Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
We were speaking recently of the difficulties entertained by man in walking in the footsteps of Christ. You recall we used the Lord's statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 as a basis for those remarks. There he said, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat." But he said, "Narrow the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it." S-T-R-A-I-T-E-N-E-D. That suggests restricted. It is limited. As a matter of fact, the term difficult would be most applicable. Now, we pointed out that the Lord is not saying that it's difficult for man to comprehend his instruction, difficult for man to know what he said, and No. The difficulty involved is in my inability to comprehend who I really am. I need to think about the circumstances that exist in my life. If we aren't careful, most of the time we think only on the basis of the earthly, the mundane, the earthbound. The physical senses are the governing factors of my life. Most men think about goals to be accomplished. Nothing wrong with that. The accumulation of wealth, maybe position or prestige or recognition. Now, within the framework of human endeavor, those things are certainly lawful. There's nothing wrong with it. However, that's what the Lord was saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when he said, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourself treasured upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal." Is he saying that it's wrong? No. It's the contrast. Notice what he's saying. "Lay not up yourself treasured upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now, verse 21, of course, is the purpose of his statement, this contrast, "For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also." Now, herein lies the difficulty of the way that leads to life. I'm very limited in my concept of my identity. I think only in the physical realm. That's simply not true. As a matter of fact, that's secondary, actually. Sure, you're a physical being in a physical world. Indeed, you have physical needs, but those are not primary. You see, made in the image and the likeness of God, Genesis 1, verse 27, we are immortal spirits. We will live forever. And most men fail to recognize that. And in their recognition of it, they're not really aware of man's relationship to God. When Adam sinned in Eden, the human family was alienated from God. Paradise was lost. That's what the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15 is all about. The seed of the woman would deliver a fatal blow to the head of Satan while suffering a minor wound. And in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What did the Son of God do? Oh, took upon himself flesh and blood. To what end? That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And the result? Oh, deliver all of them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the child of God does not have to fear physical death. He knows who he actually is. He is an immortal spirit. Death is but a transition. Many people think of physical death. Boy, that's the end. No, that's the beginning. That's where it starts. That's why you are here. Until God dies, you and I will live. Yes, but God won't die. That's correct. We're made in his image and his likeness. Now, there is a decision that needs to be made, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So I need to think soberly and seriously about who I really am. You see, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But all have sinned and, right, as an Adam, all sinned. Oh, sure. Therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 at verse 12. What is he saying here? Now, some would say, well, you know, Adam sinned and we're guilty. No, no, we don't inherit the Adamic guilt. That's not the idea at all. No, no. Adam sinned and the human family was alienated from God. And today there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at verse 20. O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 at verse 20. So man cannot direct his own life so as to stand acceptable before God in the day of judgment. Now, the difficulty comes when man refuses to recognize the fact that he is dependent upon God, that God so loved him that he made provision for his eternal welfare. We just generally limit our thinking to this whole world. But if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, friend, you miss the whole point. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 16 at verse 26. Sure, what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We didn't bring it and we won't take it. And while we're here, it isn't ours and we'll only be here for a short time. But we will live forever. So then the difficulty is in recognizing my need for the Lord. You see, he made every preparation. He did everything essential to my eternal, my spiritual welfare. But for the most part, man ignores that. He doesn't really think about it at all. You know, it's an interesting thing that in the personal ministry of Christ, he used parables frequently, you recall. Someone may ask, well, why would the Lord use parables? Oh, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand. Well, someone says, just a minute, didn't the Lord want the people to understand his message? Sure. This is the point that he's making. If you are concerned with your spiritual welfare, if you are interested in what God has said, then you're going to ask some questions. Sure, you're going to look into what the Lord has said, but most men just ignore divine instruction. They simply do not pay attention. As a matter of fact, many people don't even read God's Word at all. Consequently, they don't know where they came from or where they're going, who they are, what they should be doing here. We're just thinking in the physical sense. No, that doesn't mean that we are devoid of understanding or comprehension or wisdom. Why, certainly not. Highly intelligent men just simply ignore God. But it's an interesting thing that if you look back at the records, you will observe that you were born on a certain day. And if you'll take a stroll through the cemetery, you'll become conscious of the fact that you're going to die on a certain day. Oh, but being made in the image and the likeness of God, you won't cease to exist. No, no, you will live forever. And that is why the Lord described the narrow gate leading to a difficult way. It is spiritually conceived. Do you recall in Luke chapter 14 at verse 25 beginning? There were with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his own father and mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you that will not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you desiring to build a tower doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it, lest haply when he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. He or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, doth not first sit down and take counsel, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt, therefore, is good. But if the salt have lost its savor, thenceforth good for nothing, men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that is interesting. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 35. Did you notice what he said? If any man come unto me and hate not his own father and mother, someone says, just a minute, preacher. We love our parents. Why, sure you do. Well, why is the Lord saying I'm to hate? See, we turn our backs on the teaching of Christ. That's why he uses statements of that kind. You see, man needs to comprehend his true need. What is it? Well, not to hate your father and mother. No, no. Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Oh, then what is he saying in Luke chapter 14, verse 26? When he said, "If any man come unto me to hate," he is primary in your life. Jesus Christ is the only possibility of your eternal welfare. He gave up equality with the Father, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died in your stead and mine. He died bearing our sins, whose own self bare our sins and his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2. So Jesus Christ came and died in my stead, paid the penalty for the broken law. Right. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 at verse 23. Yes, but I'm the sinner. Correct. I but one life, indeed. Then I'm hopelessly undone. Yes, without the sacrificial death of the Son of God, there would be no hope for my eternal welfare. Now, I need to realize that. I need to understand that in his blood-sealed covenant, he gave me instructions whereby I could stand in a right relationship with himself. Now, it's an interesting thing. The only motive God will accept for Christian service is love. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have all knowledge, know all mystery, have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You're familiar with that, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Love is the only motive God will accept? Yes. Love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object without regard to cost, sacrifice, or suffering. Then what is the Lord saying? That I am to put him first. Oh, yes. Father and mother, they have a place. We love them dearly. We understand that. Wife and children, the source of life, joys, and happiness. And but you won't know genuine love for your parents, true love for your spouse, or for your offspring, until, first of all, you come to understand who you are, and your love for Jesus Christ exceeds your love for everything and everyone. Then you place your mother and your father, your wife or husband and children, in the right relationship. You know, this is one of the reasons why many marriages are going on the rocks today. We don't really know who we are. As a matter of fact, we don't put the Lord first in our lives. Oh, if we did, we'd find him saying, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Ephesians 5, verse 25. You see, these relationships are cemented. They are made significant. They become primary in our lives only when we put Jesus Christ first. That's the difficulty that man has walking with the Lord. I'm going to put me first. I'm going to put my material needs first. I'm going to put the accumulation of earthly goods first. I'm going to look first to ascendancy and acceptance and recognition and popularity. Lose your soul. Lose your soul. You see, nothing wrong with those things, as we said. But in proper perspective, men do not put the Lord first in their lives. You know, think about the cost of discipleship. When you think about a recognition of who I really am and the difficulty involved in my walking with the Master, men are unwilling, really, to pay the price. It is astounding, actually. You know, to serve the Lord acceptably, it's going to cost you possibly the religion of your mother and father. You ever thought about that? Oh, that's one of the things the Lord's talking about. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you're going to simply adopt the religion of father or mother, then you're not worthy of Christ. Friends, I'll check it out there. Indeed, love father and mother, good people, we understand that. But I need to look into the Word of God. What's good enough for Dad is not good enough for me. What's good enough for Mom is not good enough for me. No, sir. My dad was a man, my mother was a woman, and each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment. Romans 14 at verse 12. So my salvation is an individual matter. Yet, the difficulty involved is my breaking away from existing circumstances, my recognition of the temporary nature of material substance, my acceptance of the fact that I'm an immortal spirit. And the only possibility of my standing justified before the Lord in the final analysis is simply to order my life by His instruction. But let me say something else about that. When you do that, oh, that's true happiness. That's the only source of genuine, lasting happiness. Order your life by the instruction of Him who created you, who understands exactly who you are and what you need. Easy? No, sir. No, sir. He said it's a straightened, restricted, limited way. But what is the opposition? Why do I have trouble? We put the old physical senses first, don't we? We aren't very, very careful. But if in faith you will bow in submission to Jesus Christ, let that humility be made known in your humble obedience to His will. Fullness and happiness and joy. What was it Paul said? Philippians 4, verse 4. Oh, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And someone said, well, preacher, in our world today, man, we got all kinds of problems. I mean, there's just no occasion for rejoice. Oh, the Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearance, your patience be known unto all men. How can I do that in the turbulence that characterizes the old circumstances in which I exist? Oh, just remember the Lord's here. Matthew 14, you recall? In the midst of the storm, on the Sea of Galilee, He came walking on the water. The disciples thought they saw a ghost. So He said, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Friends, in the midst of the storms of life, the only hope that you have, the only source of comfort, the only possibility of security is to know that you're in a right relationship with Him who controls the winds and the sea, before whom ultimately you and I will stand, and will give account. On what basis? John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's why it is so important that I order my life by a thus saith the Lord. Sure, it's going to take you some time. I remember with regard to parents, I'm sure that Saul, later of course Paul, the inspired apostle, loved his parents. Oh, and you remember that he grew up a Pharisee among Pharisees, he said. What is that about to Acts chapter 26? He is explaining his background. Yes, sir. He advanced in the Jews' religion above many of his own countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of the fathers. Wait a minute, Paul. Am I to assume that your parents were Pharisees? Why, certainly. Yes, sir. Paul grew up a Pharisee, and very faithful and very diligent, committed totally to... when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and Ananias later appeared to him in the street called Straight in the city of Damascus, Saul said, well, I'd do that, but, my parents are Pharisees. No. My relationship to the Lord is individual. What does the Lord require Paul to do? Oh, he saw the Lord. He's in a penitent position for 3 days and nights. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, but my parents never have... That has nothing to do with it. Nothing. No. It's my responsibility. And that's where the difficulty comes in. Many people are not willing to pay the price. Just think for a moment. It takes time, really, to serve the Lord acceptably. Have you ever thought about that? Studying God's Word. Sure. What was it Jesus said? Well, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. Well, the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. Verse 51, John chapter 6. And He said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 54. What is he saying? Ingest that which cost him his body and his blood. Now, where the testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it, for a testament is of force where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. I need to take some time to study it. You see, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 11, at verse 6. And besides that, faith is a living thing. And if it isn't fed on a regular basis, it will die. So we need to read God's Word regularly. Put these principles into practice. Now, most people say, well, I'm too busy for that. I don't, friend. A billion years from right now, you won't be all that busy. You could be gnashing your teeth and screaming. But on the other hand, you could be living with the Lord in the absolute perfection and beauty of heaven. It's a choice that you and I must make while we live. Easy choice? No. No, not an easy choice. Sure. We kind of want to do our own thing. I need to realize that this old frame will grow older, and it doesn't function like it did. Oh, when you reach a point where you don't really want or need all of those things that you once thought you could not do without. It is amazing. You see, man goes to his long home. He lives here for a short time, and then he passes into eternity. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25 at verse 46. What is your decision? Where do you plan to be in eternity? Sometimes people say, spend eternity isn't spent. And friend, at the point of physical death, the last opportunity is forever gone. No change. Billion years, 10 billion, 50 billion, eternity is eternal. Somebody said, preacher, I can't even think in those terms. Well, certainly not. You can't even think in terms of endless space. I said, where does it end? No, it's endless space. Yeah, but it's endless eternity. You and I will live forever. Friend, the cost is not too high. As a matter of fact, when I really understand about the value of it, it's not cost. It pays. It gives me happiness and joy. It anchors my soul in hope. How may I receive it? Oh, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. And as we noted, without faith, you can't please God. Hebrews 11, at verse 6. Oh, but the Lord said to believers, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13, 3. Oh, but He said also that we're to confess Him before men. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 through 34. Oh, Paul said the same thing, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Oh, but upon that confession, I remember that the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 38, commanded the chariot to stand still, and he and Philip went down under the water, and he was baptized. Why? Oh, the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, at verse 16. Oh, that's why the eunuch came out of the water rejoicing, because confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, he made his faith manifest. And he was buried with his Lord in baptism. Then he's saved. How wonderful indeed. Give your life to Jesus Christ.